2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. We have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting of Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Be ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray now. Father, we do ask now, we do covet that you might bless the preaching of your word, that you might bring your thoughts to my mind, that I might be able to speak them clearly and forcefully, that we all might be profited therein. Amen. Well, we had two preachers, now we only have one. The other one just left. All right. Well, All right, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. The first thing I thought of here says, pray that the word of the Lord may have free course. And of course, what ought to come to your mind is that back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, see verse 17, I believe, no, verse 18, he writes, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now it's incredible that to think that here was Paul doing God's work, but Satan was successful in hindering him. And so he calls for the Thessalonians to pray for him, that the Lord would have free course, that they wouldn't be hindered by Satan. Now, when I was reading this and thinking about this morning, I thought, you know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of something I read in Finney's autobiography. So I spent some time trying to dig it up, and I did find it. I didn't think I would, but I did. In his chapter on revival in Steventown, Steventown was a town where religion had come into a very big decline. But when Finney was preaching in a neighboring town, some woman was just pleading with him to come and please preach at Steventown in an attempt to bring revival there again. One man who had passed the church had become an infidel, and things went downhill from there. So Finney writes this. On the next Sabbath, Miss S. met me again, begged me to go and preach, and asked me if I knew anything of the state of things there. I informed her that I did, but told her I did not know how I could go. She seemed greatly affected, too much to converse. My mind began to be profoundly stirred in respect to the state of things in Steventown. I finally told her that if the elders of the church desired me to come, she might have a notice given out that I would, the Lord willing, preach the next Sabbath at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. She went home and had the notice given. The next Sabbath, one of the young converts at New Lebanon offered to take me to Steventown. When he came in his buggy, I asked, "Have you a steady horse?" "Oh, yes," he replied, "perfectly so." And smiling, asked, "What made you ask the question?" "Because," I replied, "if the Lord wants me to go to Steventown, the devil will prevent me if he can. And if you have not a steady horse, he will try to make him kill me." He smiled, and we rode on. And strange to tell, before we got there, that horse ran away twice and nearly came to killing us. His owner expressed the greatest astonishment and said he had never known such a thing before. In due time, we arrived at Miss S. about half a mile from the church in the direction of New Lebanon. As we went in, Maria tearfully yet joyfully received us and showed me to a room where I could be alone. Soon after, I heard her praying in a room overhead. The congregation was solemn and attentive, but nothing very particular occurred that evening. I spent the night at Mistress, and Maria seemed to be praying over my room nearly all night. I could hear her low, trembling voice, interrupted by sobs and weeping. I had made no appointment to come again, but before I left in the morning, she pleaded so hard that I consented to have an appointment made for the next Sabbath. When I came on the next Sabbath, nearly the same things occurred, but the congregation was more crowded. And as the house was old, for fear the galleries would break down, there had been strongly propped during the week. I could see an increase of solemnity and interest. At the third service, the Spirit of God was poured out on the congregation. Now, you can see that Satan was alive and well, attempting to hinder Finney as he attempted to hinder Paul. And as you remember that Paul prayed for free, and of course you see what happened here. Finney had a very praying person, and it worked. We don't know why God tells us to pray. It doesn't really make sense. If Paul's a man of God and he's doing God's work and God is all powerful, that should seem to answer the whole question. But for some reason, we're enjoined to pray. He says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. And granted that, it works. It just works. We don't understand it. We don't know why. It just works. And it's interesting that Paul, in the previous chapter, he prays for them. Now he petitions them to pray for him. And so it's interesting to think that even apart, we can meet with brethren far away at the throne of grace and expect God to profit us by it for having done so. All right. Then in verse 2 he says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. The point of there, of course, is that any man that would be a persecutor of a bearer of the gospel is in fact a very wicked man. You know, a scoffer, a persecutor, is somebody that is for surely given over to a very sinful state. And very, very far from God. All right. You know, another thing, too, that we ought to pray for. You know, right now we live in a day and an age when we don't really have a light bearer. Now, oh, that we had Apostle Paul or we had a John Wesley, somebody that, you know, we need to be praying for this guy because so much hangs on the success or the failure of their ministry. And, you know, when there's probably some people that think they're okay with God, but they're not at all. And if a light bearer really came to town, you know, a Finney or a Wesley, and all of a sudden all of their antagonism was riled up, they would suddenly see what manner of man they were, and the work of God would go forward, and some would be converted. So we can't really pray for such a person until we have one. So that's really the agenda now. Pray that God would truly raise up a light bearer, undeniably sent of God. All right, verses 3 and 4. And the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. We have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Okay, because they were doing the things that God told them to do through the Apostle Paul, Paul knew that God would do for them the things that God had promised he would do. It's the human-divine cooperative. You want both sides on that one. Do the one thing, expect the other. All right. Then in verse 5 he says, and the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and in the patient waiting for Christ. Now, if you get the Klein's email, you know that at the bottom of every email they have this verse. And that verse has always struck me as remarkable. How that the verse says, and the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and in the patient waiting of Christ. I like that verse quite a bit. And in one sense, it's not all that different from what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. So I'll read that for a moment. For they themselves know of us what manner of entering in we had to you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. All right. So here Paul says, you've turned from idols to the living God, and you're waiting for Christ the Son. But now he says, and Lord, direct your heart in the love of God. You know, Paul has just given all of this wonderful information in 1 Thessalonians. And you would think that Paul, having said so much to the subject, that they would be all set and ready to go. But almost as if to give up, he says, and the Lord direct your hearts, knowing that for all the good that I can say, for all the instruction I might give, for all that I might command you, it won't happen unless this, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the patient waiting of Christ. And they had turned from idols, but even though we turn from idols to God, there's always that danger of getting sidetracked, from falling out of the way. And Paul knew that. In fact, they themselves were in danger of that, but he had warned them about, being sidelined by persecution. And so he says, but you don't be sidelined, you don't be sidetracked. He says, the Lord direct your hearts. And so, no matter how much we study our Bibles, we need God to direct our hearts and away from those things that would turn us aside, those things that would put us forward and steady us in the faith. All right. And finally, actually, there's some debate about how this ought to be translated. Some think it ought to be translated, and the patience of Christ. Now, that's a little bit different, but what that's saying is that, Christ endured a mock trial and a mock indictment when he was on the earth, and he's never been vindicated for that. His sufferings are over now, but there's still a patience on Christ's part because he's still waiting for the day when he will be vindicated before all mankind. So, he's no longer patiently waiting. He's no longer patiently enduring Gethsemane or Calvary or Golgotha or any of those things. That patience is all done now. But there's still the patience of being vindicated. And they go, of course, hand in hand. But I have to be honest, this is the patience that I need. There's something in me that when I feel like I've been misrepresented, I want to be vindicated. I want to stand up for myself. And we need to embrace the patience of Christ. You know what? Christ is waiting for the day when he'll be vindicated, and I can wait for that day with him. And so it goes hand in hand with patiently waiting for Christ, but it's also the patience of Christ. And a little bit different, but similar. Okay, and of course we pray the Lord would direct our hearts in that. All right. Now, we move on to verses 6 through 15. And I guess we'll just go ahead and read this again. Let me find my notes here for a second. I'm missing my notes. Read that. And that. Well, I don't know. Unless it's there. Oh, here we go. Okay. Okay. Yeah, let's read verses 6 through 15. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received of us. For yourselves know how that ye ought to follow us, for we behaved ourselves not disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even then we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Be, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. You count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. All right. God commands us to work. I've been asking myself this question, why exactly does God command us to work? And one reason we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm sorry, chapter 4, excuse me for a moment, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 says, and that ye study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And he tells us why. that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Now what that means is that if you don't work and you're low on cash, then you can't really quite walk honestly toward people. You'll be tempted to cut corners. And maybe you'll tend to be kind of just of a low spirit that's, you know, kind of hinting for refunds and cutbacks and things like this. He says that you can walk honestly and honorably before other men. Because you've worked, you've got the money, you can take care of it. That's one reason God gives you for it. He gives you a second reason right here. He says, and you may have lack of nothing. So work is God's provision for you to have lack of nothing. You can take care of yourself. You don't need to look to others to do it for you. All right, and then there's a third reason that I've been reading Ephesians a lot lately. And in Ephesians 4, verse 21, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Okay, it's not enough that you take care of yourself. Not enough that you walk honestly and honorably. Those are good. But you're also called to do good in this life and to give to others that have need. And so those are three reasons right there why you've got to be working with your own hands. And this is just God's provision, so you need to do it. And we read that there were some that weren't doing that. And he calls them busybodies. And you know that idle fingers are the devil's workshop. And we read that to remain as busybodies for long, they will be, in fact, tempted by Satan. And they're going to say, you know, it's amazing how often just good, down-to-earth, practical advice will save us from real spiritual evils. Remember how Elijah, when he had his meltdown, all he needed was just a hot meal and to go to bed. And here, people are falling out to Satan. All he needed was just to get outside and go to work. And just go to work. And you don't need some deep, dark, spiritual secret to keep him from Satan. It's just get out there and put your hand to the plow and get to work. It's God's provision. And you know, you can know in your heart that if this is God's provision for you, that God will give you that work. And you know, what's interesting right now, there's nobody here in this church that's lacking for work. There's nobody hurting for work. Nobody. As far as I know, I'm not. I'm embarrassed right now. If you came to my house, because my house, there's piles and piles and piles of work everywhere. I've got more piles than what to do with them. I'm embarrassed. And the work is all the work I want to do. I've been working day and night lately. And it just keeps coming in, so take care of myself. I might say more about that another time. I'll give a testimony. I gave a testimony this Wednesday to some people about how God was blessing my current efforts. But anyways, work is of God. Okay, so why were these people working? Well, some people, you know, it's funny that they put a carnal twist on watching for Christ. They say, well, you know, if Jesus is coming real soon, then how do you need to worry about next month's payment? I'll probably be gone by then anyways. And it was real popular back in the 80s. People, based on some of Hale Lindsey's books, were certain that Christ was coming back in 1988. And, maybe it was 1984. Maybe it was 1988. So they were buying nice, extravagant homes because why not? We don't have to pay for them anyways. Christ is coming soon. So they put like a carnal twist on the second coming of Christ, and that's condemned by God. Just putting your hand to the plow will protect you from those kind of fanatical ideas that give Christ a bad name. Okay. And he says here that we command you, brethren, and they that you dry yourselves. So Paul has given them some commands. He used the word a couple of times. Yeah, verse 10 it was. This we command you that you work and knit. Well, he used the word several times throughout this judge, charging and commanding him. And I believe he's referring back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You'll notice that in verses 1, he says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, how that you ought to please God and abound more and more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So he goes on to talk about what commandments, that you abstain from fornication. And then he says that you defraud not your brother. So those two right away from the Lord. And third one, that you love one another. The Lord, that was the new commandment the Lord had given. So those three commandments from Christ for sure. Then he goes on to give his own. He says that you study to be quiet and do your own business. So this was the command of Paul. And of course, they're not in obeying that command. You're busy about it. He says, and by the way, if somebody's not doing that, you're in disobedience if you don't withdraw yourself from them. Because if you associate those people, you're likely to become like them. And second of all, you missed a God-ordained opportunity to shame them. People that are busybodies need to be shamed into obedience. Withdraw yourself from them. They come over to you and sit down to eat. You get up and go sit somewhere else. Withdraw yourself. Make a point of it. All right. Okay. Otherwise, there's also a number of commands in chapter 5. There's like 22 of them, I guess. I assume he's talking about those as well. So these are the commands that Paul gives. And then finally he says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. And you know, what better thing to have the peace of God, both in you and guiding you. And he also commends it to others as well. And then finally he salutes with his own hand, a salutation. The point here, of course, is that we read back in chapter 2 that people were preaching false things in the name of Paul. So Paul here is careful to put his signature on this epistle. He says, this one's for me. This is not a fake one. This isn't a forgery. This one's for me. And so as always, he puts his signature on this epistle. I want to take up one last question this morning. Because he says in verse 13, be ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And someone kind of chided me a little bit for calling for a work bee on the Sabbath, a wood bee on the Sabbath. Was I violating God's command to keep the Sabbath holy by leading not myself but others in chopping wood on Sunday? So I'm going to take it up this morning because this is being not weary in well-doing. I'm going to talk about why I can go to a Sunday wood bee. All right, why I can do it. We'll look at some scriptures this morning. We'll start with Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm surprised that this one doesn't come up very often, this text on this subject. But it's an important scripture and very much to the point. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 22. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. Now what mount is he talking about? You're not coming to the mount that might be touched. What is the mount that might not be touched? Mount Sinai. Yeah, Mount Sinai. It's never mentioned by word, but it's talking about Mount Sinai. That's where the Ten Commandments was given, the law. But you're not coming to Mount Sinai that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard, entreated that they should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. He says, but ye are not come unto the Mount Zion. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. He says, you're not coming to Mount Sinai, but ye are coming to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels. Now, well, somebody asked me the question, maybe I might get this mixed up with the other text I'm going to look at in a minute. Hang on here. Someone asked me, what gives you the right to take the fourth commandment and cut it out of the Decalogue? The answer is no right at all. I don't have that right. But my question in return is, why are you turning me aside from Mount Zion back to Mount Sinai? Because he says, but we are coming to Mount Zion. And so he's turning us to Mount Zion, not to Mount Sinai. So why are you taking me by the head and turning me back to the Ten Commandments? God isn't doing that. He's not turning me back to Sinai. He's turning me to Mount Zion. It's a different mountain with a different law. And the point is this. You know, for example, I have to worry about this. Here in Wisconsin, I have a trailer. It's not registered, and it doesn't have any brakes on it. That means my limit is 3,000 pounds. But I can't take that trailer into Minnesota because they have a limit of 1,000 pounds there. So if I go to Minnesota to pick up a load of pallets, and my pallet trailer is loaded up to 3,000 pounds, I'm in 2,000 pound violation. And so now, when I come into Wisconsin, am I breaking the law if I have 3,000 pounds on my trailer? No, I'm not. I might be breaking the law in Minnesota, but I'm not in Minnesota. I'm in Wisconsin. And so, see, the point is, in the New Testament, we're under a different set of rules. We're under a different set of law. And so, don't take me back to Mount Sinai. They said, well, what do you mean? Do you think Christians can commit adultery and lie and steal? And they said, no, they can't. They can't. But the reason is because we're in a new covenant. All of the other 9 commandments are repeated in the New Testament in a New Testament context. A new covenant context. And so, except keeping the Sabbath holy. We're never told that. And so that's why I don't restrain myself that way. Okay, I'm under a different set of laws, a different rule. I'm not in Mount Sinai, I'm Mount Zion. All right, that's the second, first verse we're looking at. The second one is, turn to John chapter 5. Okay, a couple more questions that came up in that study. One question was, don't you think that if you're out having this would-be, that you're a bad testimony, that you're emboldening others to break the Sabbath? And the second question was, and even if Christ did heal somebody, and is that really a work? Is that really a work? Okay, this text answers both those. First of all, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Now, this is the man that was at the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus said that knowing very well that when he picked up his bed and walked, that he would offend every Sabbath-keeping Jew in the vicinity. In fact, he did it on purpose for that very reason. And as a testimony. And then in verse 17 it says, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. He doesn't say, my Father did a work, and I did a work, but it really isn't a work because I just said something. He says, my Father works, and I work. And he said that on the Sabbath. So you see Christ talking about being in a state of working. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. This is I did a work, but and I work. And of course, work is the opposite of the word rest. So there again, I think that you see that there's something very different going on here. All right. Of course, Christ commanded him to rise and take up his bed, deliberately breaking the Sabbath, or at least the idea that people had of the Sabbath. All right. Go now to Matthew chapter 12. We won't read. Well, yeah, we will read it. Let's read it. The first 8 verses. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were unhungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was unhungered and how they did were with him? And how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Now, you kind of have, the way that I read it, and I'm open to correction, but you kind of see Christ giving 2 reasons for breaking the Sabbath. One is that they didn't really understand the Sabbath as well as they thought they did. And so they had their idea, but the application was all wrong. They just didn't understand it all. And then the other thing is he says, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. In other words, because Christ is Lord of the Sabbath, he can break the Sabbath. And if you're the manager of a store and you make rules, you can break those rules because you're the manager of the store that made those rules in the first place. So I see two reasons here. Okay, Christ is Lord of the Sabbath, and He's working. All right. Fourthly, you'll notice that people like to say, you know, the Lord's Day Sabbath or the Sunday Sabbath. But remember, those are not God's words. Those are yours. You made those terms up. The Bible never says Sunday Sabbath. The Bible never says Lord's Day Sabbath. You're putting the old on the new when you say those terms. And, you know, we won't take the time, but I was reading this morning in Hebrews chapter 9. There's a New Testament. The Old Testament is gone. We have a New Testament now. And there's a New Testament, there's a change. There's a change. And so the question that's burdened then is, if we're supposed to keep the Sabbath, well, how do we keep the Sabbath? Because it's a new set of rules. Yeah, so we're not told. There's not a single word on it. There's nothing on it. We're not told. Okay. So then you're basically left to your own caprices on this question. Okay. And again, to make the point clear, there is no command in the New Testament to keep the Sabbath. Not one. And somebody tried to tell me there was in the book of Hebrews chapter 4. I explained already that I don't believe that applies to a seven-day Sabbath. I believe that applies to a future coming millennial kingdom. That's the rest that Paul speaks of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me say that one reason why I believe this to be the case. The Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. And we see Sabbath keeping very clearly in the Old Testament. And even after God gave the law, from time to time in the prophets, you see the prophets of God, Jeremiah, Isaiah, calling the people to return to keep the Sabbath. But that's because they were in an earthly dispensation. Okay, their job was to keep God's laws on the earth. Remember that when God made the earth, God rested. And the Sabbath is about, it's an earth thing. But in this dispensation, we're in a heavenly dispensation. Our conversation is in heaven. And I don't believe we'll keep a Sabbath in heaven. We will in the millennium, I believe, because that is an earthly dispensation. But in heaven, I don't believe we will. And it's an eternal day. So we're heavenly people. And that's why, in reflection of that, we have no command to keep the Sabbath or remember the Sabbath. So it's a dispensational issue as well. All right. Number 8. You know, even J.C. Ryle, who was big on Sabbath keeping, readily concedes that you can break the Sabbath for acts of mercy. And certainly, you know, cutting somebody's wood, that's not a place where they can do it, would certainly be an act of mercy. So I believe I have J.C. Ryle's approval on that. You see acts of mercy everywhere. Christ often broke the Sabbath for acts of mercy. Romans chapter 14. Okay. Now let's see here. Verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another man esteemeth every day alike. He doesn't tell us which one is right and which one is wrong. He doesn't say, you're the keeping a special day, you're right and you're wrong. Or those that, every day is the same to me, he doesn't say that you're right or you're wrong. He says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So, if you believe in keeping a special day, do it. Do it in faith for God, and God will bless you for it. If you don't do it, and God will bless you for it. The important thing is that you have faith. And so important, in fact, he says, and he that doubts is damned if he eats. So, if for you, chopping wood on Sunday, for somebody else, if that would violate your conscience, don't do it. Don't come and do it. Keep the Sabbath. If you believe in Sabbath keeping, do it. God tells you to do it. If you don't believe in it, and you can honor God that way, do it. And God will honor you. Okay. Two more reasons why is that I've seen that people who do believe in Sabbath keeping and make a doctrine out of it for everybody, I've just seen way too many lame arguments, too many self-contradicting arguments that don't go anywhere. That's another reason why. I was going to collect those arguments, but I just didn't take the time to do that this morning. And finally, let me say that for myself, in a sense, yes, I do keep the Sabbath. The Bible does talk about, in Revelation chapter 1, the Lord's Day. And we know the Lord's Day is a day when Christians met to meet. And I think even to break bread. And you can argue that every day is the Lord's Day, but it does kind of seem like when John says, I was thinking about the Lord's Day, it does kind of seem like that does single out a particular day, a particular kind of day. So I do believe that a day, there is a Lord's Day, and that's the day that God's people meet for ministry. And I believe that day ought to be priority. So I don't believe in taking work, taking jobs that ought to conflict with the schedule of the church. I'm not saying there's never an emergency, but I am saying that meeting with God's people on Sunday is our first priority. And so, in a sense, I do believe in a Lord's Day Sabbath. I do believe. Another thing, too, is that there are certain things that I do avoid that I think would put a wrong spirit on me on Lord's Day. And just to be honest with you, I don't do pallet work on Sundays. And if I drive by Pimpac on Sunday and there's a huge stack of pallets, I just drive right by them. And just because I feel like for me, my feet before God, I'll tell you one thing it is. Sometimes they put them out on Sunday nights. And I don't want to be here Sunday night talking with some of you and getting anxious about getting out to my truck and getting to pick up those pallets. See, it would put a rush on me. It would put a distraction on me. And so I choose to put that all away. So I can stay single-focused, single-minded on God's work, God's people. That's the way that I keep the Sabbath. But I have no actual command. I don't know if I can explain the whole issue. But we don't have it the way that they used to. I don't think so. So I don't teach or command Sabbath keeping. And if you can do acts of mercy on Sunday in faith with me, God bless you for it. All right, that's all that I have this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you most of all for our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, and we thank you that we have him for an example. We pray we might truly follow him every day of the week, and we might know how that we ought to act, and that we ought to work quietly, study to be quiet. We might take care of ourselves, walk honestly, and give to them that have need. We thank you for this great privilege. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.